Good evening. We'll continue kind of the thoughts or the text anyhow that we began with this morning. We talked about keeping the past in the past. God reminded Joshua in a very blunt way that Moses was dead. You don't have him to look to, and you can't look back to your past. You've come to the cusp of the promised land, and so now is not the time to give up. And so that message, I think, is relevant for Christians today. We've lived to this point in time. We've obeyed the gospel. We're trying our very best day after day to live faithfully unto God. We're this close to heaven. Why would we want to give up? And so we need to keep the things that are in the past, and continue to move on. And so after God gave that message to Joshua, Joshua is no doubt wondering, how do I keep going on? And sometimes we can come so far, but then we need that little incentive. We need that little bit of courage to take the final step, to keep walking in the light, to keep being faithful. I know the phrase, the catchphrase from some years ago was, we have to keep on keeping on. And so that's what God is doing for Joshua here. How do we keep going on? How do we keep out of the past and keep moving into the future? And it can be a difficult and scary thing to do at times, especially when people seem to enjoy dwelling in the past. And I get why we lament for some things in the past. I miss the America that I grew up in. But it's gone. Okay? 9-1-1 changed everything. And other things that were maybe not as immediately devastating, but other things that were just as devastating. I mean, the homosexual agenda and this woke society, the push that we see from political leaders towards socialism, and there are just so many things that are in the past. And so we long for the good old days, and every generation does that. Many things were so much better in the past, but really, there are a lot of things right now that are better than the way things used to be. I sure appreciate having something as simple as air conditioning, because I remember the first, 9 or 10 years of my life, we didn't have an air conditioner at the house. Didn't miss it until we got one, and now we're addicted to it, and I'm guilty. I certainly got here from Bysville a lot faster in my vehicle than I would have in a horse and buggy. So there are a lot of things that are better now, but sadly a lot of things are not nearly as good. So God announced that Joshua was dead, solidifying the point that Joshua had to move on, and he was going to be the one to lead Israel in its conquest of Canaan. And so God is preparing Joshua for this very momentous responsibility. And Joshua was able to do it because God encouraged him. Now, if you take that word, encouragement, there's a very special word in the middle of it, isn't there? Courage. And that's what we have to have. We have to have the courage to forget about our past failings and move on. Now, why am I making such a big deal about this? Because of the fact that we all do have a past, okay? And as I mentioned this morning, or highlighted, or brought to your remembrance, or whatever, we've all got things in our past that we regret, that we are remorseful for. And so sometimes we feel like, well, because I used to do this, I don't feel like I'm worthy of being an advocate for Christ. I don't feel worthy of going to heaven. And it's natural that people should feel that way, because we're not worthy. But Christ's sacrifice was worthy. And Christ died on the cross so that someday, if we've lived faithfully, God will treat us, God will count us as though we are worthy. And I'm here to tell you this evening that if Christ is going to account us worthy, His blood is powerful enough that we can go to heaven. Just because your past may have been a sinful past, that doesn't negate your effectiveness or your responsibility as a child of God. Yeah, that means that only a person who has never drank alcohol can tell somebody else about the sinfulness of drinking alcohol. And that's foolish. Only somebody who has never told a lie can preach about the sin of lying. That's, Paul didn't know that. James, Peter, none of them knew that then. Paul was a man who persecuted the church, had Christians arrested and put to death. So did that mean Paul was not allowed to preach against persecuting the church? So just because you've sinned in your past, but if you've truly repented, that means you're no longer doing those things, and so it's okay to preach and teach about them. Now, if you're still a raging alcoholic and you're telling people about the sinfulness of alcohol and they shouldn't do it, that's where hypocrisy is. But just because you sinned in the past, if you've repented, that doesn't mean you can't preach about it now. That doesn't make you a hypocrite. And I think that is one of the things that keeps a lot of Christians, or else that's perhaps what a lot of Christians use as an excuse for not engaging more in personal evangelism. Well, I've done these things in the past, so I don't have any right to tell anybody. That's baloney. We have to have the courage to move on. So I want to look at a few things here from this text that Brother Dean read for us a moment ago. And I think we can pick up some things. I think we can learn some things here that will encourage us to keep on, pressing on, keep looking to the future and not dwelling in the past. So in verse 6, I want us to notice that God charges Joshua here. Be strong and of good courage. He's not simply telling Joshua here, now, you need to keep a stiff upper lip and you need to, he's not just giving him good advice. These are imperatives. These are commands. Be strong. Be of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. It resides within us as human beings to have courage. Okay, it's not unusual for human beings to be courageous. We were courageous in our sin, weren't we? We had the courage to try to go sin with impunity. We had the courage to ask whoever we're married to marry us. We were courageous enough to apply for a job, to show up to work that first day. We had enough courage this evening to get in a vehicle and drive here. So it's within human beings to have courage. And God is saying, okay, you've got courage. Let it dwell or well up in you. And let it be to your advantage to help you continue to do the things that you need to do. His courage, he tells him to be strong and of good courage. In other words, to let his courage be durable and relentless and unwavering. There's no room, really, in the service of God for faint-heartedness, for carelessness, and certainly not for indifference. You know, so many people could care whether or not they showed up for services or not. They can go a whole day and never open their Bible and read, and it doesn't bother them. Never engage in deep study, and they're fine with it. Indifference is a killer, and that's being very careless with the thing that is the most valuable, your soul. God demanded the very best from his earthly leader, and I think God is implying here to Joshua that he had to muster up the best that he had within him. God was giving them the best he had at the time, according to his plan, the land of Canaan. That was going to be their reward, temporary reward, but that was going to be their reward in lieu of heaven, which was going to be in the picture someday. And I don't see how God, you know, he expected the best from his earthly leaders then, and I don't see how we can come to the decision that he expects any less from us. And you say, well, I'm not a leader, I'm not an elder or a preacher. I don't think that's what he's getting at. As Christians, we're all priests. So we all have that responsibility. We look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. The writer says, let your conduct be without covetous. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? So we have to have the courage to decide that we are going to be courageous for God and that we're not going to cower and acquiesce to the ungodly. Whether it's an ungodly spouse, ungodly parents, ungodly children, ungodly government, ungodly whomever. We have to be strong and courageous because we're reaching for that prize. And so that's why God charges Joshua in such a way, to be courageous. We owe it to God to give him our best, because God has given us his best. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Second best wouldn't have gotten it. And if there had been a person who was better than Jesus, that's the one who would have gone to the cross. And it's not that, and don't mistake me, I'm not saying Jesus was any kind of a consolation prize. He didn't meet most of God's requirements. He met all of them. In verse 7, not only did God charge Joshua, but God encouraged Joshua. Be strong and very courageous. Do all according to the law. So he repeats the command from verse 6, but then he modifies it. Be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to it from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Joshua's success or failure depended upon his obedience or disobedience. That's the same is true for us. Was he going to be courageous and strong enough to do his dead level best to be obedient? Or was he going to be indifferent to God's law? God gave Joshua the ability to carry out his will. God gave him the things that he needed, just like God has given you and me everything that we need to be obedient to his will. If we want to know how to worship God, we have the book of Acts. We can read, we can learn what the first church did. We want to learn how to become Christians. Book of Acts. We want to learn how we're to treat our fellow brethren and those around us. We have all these books in the New Testament. We've been equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. And he tells Joshua not to deviate to the right hand or to the left, if he wished to prosper, if he wished to be successful, if he wanted to do what God would have him to do. You see, the reason we have so many denominations is because they're taking God's word, and God's word says, you walk here. But they're saying, okay, but we think we're going to take a little detour and go this way. Or we're going to take a detour and go this way. But we're going to end up at the same place. That's a nice thought, but it's wrong. We don't deviate to the right or to the left. We stay on God's straight and narrow way. We're not at liberty to do that. Joshua was not at liberty. We saw what happened, remember? They took Jericho fine. They did exactly what God told them to do. They marched around the city once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they marched around it 7 times. The people shouted, the priests blew the horns, and the Bible says the walls fell down. But then they went to the next city. And a man named Achan disobeyed God's command by pilfering some of the accursed thing, the idols. And they lost. Now, it was Achan's fault. But when an army loses a battle, who gets the blame? The leader. That went up as a loss in Joshua's win-loss record. So we see the importance of being very strict. I know people don't like that word, strict. But God is strict. Does he have mercy? Yes. The fact that you and I can sin without being immediately struck dead, that's mercy. But God is still strict. Our success and our failure depends upon our following not the law of Moses, the servant of God, but the perfect law of liberty, that law which freed us from our sins, the law which freed us from the yoke of bondage of the old covenant that nobody could obey perfectly, from the law of liberty that frees us from the guilt of our past sins, as we talked about at some length this morning. James said, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in what he does. James chapter 1 and verse 25. James uses that again in chapter 2 and verse 12 when he said, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Have you heard people say, well, you know, there's no law in the New Testament. You know, the God of the Old Testament and the Old Testament, that's all about law and obedience and wrath and vengeance. But there's no law in the New Testament. It's all love and mercy and grace. There's a law in the New Testament. And James uses the phrase twice, the law of liberty. It's a liberating law. And you think, well, how can a law be liberating? Law is restrictive. Law confines us. I think most of the laws we have today, and I've not gone as far as I could probably go with this, but you think about it. You think, well, the speed limit on the interstate is 70 miles an hour, so we're restricted to 70. Okay, you can look at it that way if you want to. I look at it as if, hey, I'm allowed to go up to 70 miles an hour. I am at liberty to go up to 70 miles an hour without one of the highest finest pulling me over. So it's a matter of attitude. There were laws on the books that several years ago that gave women the right to vote. There are laws in the states right now that preserve a baby's life for a very long time through the pregnancy. We're still working on that one, but we'll get there. I have a dream, and I'm not trying to be facetious, but I have a dream of a day when it will be absolutely illegal to murder a baby in the womb. That'll be a great law. Thirdly, God impressed Joshua. Now, I don't mean this in the way you might think. God's law is referenced three times in verses 7 and 8. Only be strong and courageous, that you may observe to do all according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to it from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do it according to all that is written in it. For then he will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. God intended Joshua to be impressed with the need to act according to his will. A lot of folks today need to be impressed with the same thing. Okay, we read the Bible. Yeah, we have Bible study. We go to church. We listen to the preacher. But are we really impressed with the need to be obedient to it? Solomon charged David charged Solomon a very similar way. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, be dismayed. 1 Chronicles 12 or 22:13. God is letting Joshua know in no uncertain terms. And these are things that God knew that Joshua knew, okay? But God is trying to impress this. He is trying to emblazon it into the mind of the leader of his people. And we know that the people failed sometimes. Even with the admonition, all these admonitions to their leader, and no doubt Joshua shared these things with the people. And even with all that warning, even with all that encouragement, the people still sometimes were disobedient. How much worse would it have been if none of these things had ever been said to anybody? If God hadn't spoken these things to Joshua, and if Joshua hadn't shared it with the people? I mean, we know the Bible, we know the golden rule from the Bible, and people, there are people all over the world, in our nation anyway, that know the golden rule. Maybe they don't, you know, they can't quote it from the Bible, but they say, well, you know, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And a lot of people know that. And yet, look at the crime rate. Look at the wickedness in our land. Just think how bad it would be were it not for the influence of people in the country today that didn't know Matthew 7:12. Maybe somebody didn't commit a crime last night because some lady taught them in Bible school. Don't treat other people, treat other people the way you want to be treated. Maybe the murder rate would be so much higher if that had never been said. We just don't know. Hezekiah was commended. In 2 Kings 18, 5 and 6, the Bible says that he trusted in Jehovah, the God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him, for he held fast to Jehovah. He did not depart from following him, but he kept his commandments, which Jehovah his God commanded him. Those are the kind of leaders I wish we had. And I don't care what side of the aisle you're from, left wing, right wing. I think we've forgotten in this country that the left wing and the right wing belong to the same bird. He held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments. We need to pray for leaders that can be said about. He says, you don't let the book of the law depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. That reminds me of the first song. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight shall be in the law of the Lord, and in his law shall he meditate day and night. God's people have to read and study God's word. How do we expect to know the word of God if we don't internalize it? If we don't drink it in? I mean, I read and study a lot, and I have since I got back in the church in 1996. That's when I really started pouring in, did a deep dive into the Bible. And I suppose there is a sense that you are getting benefits from the results of my studies. I'd like to think in the past 9 years you've learned something that maybe you didn't realize before. But ultimately, you have to read it and study it and internalize it. I can't satisfy your thirst by me drinking a glass of water. And I'm not... You know, this is not me saying, well, you need to do your part to remove any responsibility from me. It's, no, you just need to do your part. You can learn something in a 35-minute sermon or a 30-minute Bible study or whatever, but if you give it an hour or 30 minutes or an hour a day, you're going to learn so much more than if you just rely on me. We need to store it up in our hearts. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, he said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What's that word? What's he mean by that verb? but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, you have to have room in your heart. God has to have a special place in your heart. Not just any place, but first place. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. That's not a suggestion, you see. That's a command to us. And I remember when I was a kid and I went through a spell where I wanted to be a professional baseball player. I was going to be number 33 for the Atlanta Braves. If you don't know, back in the 80s, that was Dale Murphy's number. And so I was studying Dale Murphy. I learned his stats. I learned how to stand like him at bat. And you know, he played center field, and I wanted to play center field. The only problem was I was slower than three turtles, and I couldn't get to the ball when they hit it fast enough. Do we store up God's word in our hearts and our minds? Have we sanctified the Lord so that we can answer people when they ask us? How come you people in the Church of Christ don't believe in music? Well, that's just the way we do things. That's not a sufficient answer. In the first place, that's not a true statement, is it? You people in the Church of Christ don't believe in music. Didn't we just have music here a little bit ago? We absolutely did. The beautiful strings of the human heart were vibrating. Sadly, people don't know why we don't add the instrument. Well, there are members of the Church of Christ that think that we're just another denomination amongst all the other denominations. When we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, as we are commanded to, God's word will affect our behavior and our demeanor. Who do you want affecting your behavior and your demeanor? God or Satan? That's the only two options. If your life is not affected in a positive way by the Word of God, then it's being affected by Satan. And the choice is ours. It's left up to us. Left to ourselves, God's people would act like heathens around them and not good. We just can't pick and choose. We have to select God's way. So God impressed Joshua with the need to act according to his will. And finally, in verse 9, God reminded Joshua. He says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wheresoever you go." So by that reminder, he implies that he expects Joshua to carry out his will. He's encouraged him over and over here. He's reminded him of God's word. And then he says, "Remember, I reminded you. I encouraged you." The only conclusion you and I can draw is God expected Joshua to do it. So God had enabled Joshua, he had encouraged Joshua, and now he's reminding him. All these implications are there. If God has told you and me to do something, then we know, number one, that God has enabled us to do it. God's not going to tell us to do something that we can't do. God is not going to tell us to do something that he has not prepared us to do or equipped us to do. We can say, well, it's too hard, God. No, it's not. It might be hard, but it's not too hard. We have to have the courage to trust God and trust God's providence, His providence. He's provided us with His Word. He's provided us with an intellect. He's provided us with soil that needs planted with the Word of God. Yeah, we were in Columbus last week. And I remember driving around, or I remember seeing places now that there are row house after row house going up. And I distinctly remember driving through this area before, and there were cornfields. And now there are houses or apartments or whatever they call them, condos. And it's like, where are the farmers going to plant the corn here in another 50 years or 60 years if we're still here? Farmers are going to be looking for place. They're going to be looking for every piece of ground that's flat enough to drive a tractor on or get a combine in where they can plant. Brethren, we don't have that problem as sowers of the Word of God. There's a whole world full of people that are lost. We don't have to look very far to find soil. We need to be broadcasting the seed of the Word of God. We have that equipment right here in the Word of God. And God finishes this section up by telling Joshua, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, for Jehovah your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua had no reason to be afraid or dismayed. Yes, Moses was dead. Yes, the children had come a long way. No doubt, there were some who were questioning the motive the whole way. There always is. But God said, I'm going to be with you wherever you go. And we have the same promise. God's presence is with us, as long as we abide in His Word and in His will. You see, when God encourages us, brethren and friends, it's no empty platitude. God is with us. It is absolute truth. And every time that Joshua and the children were faithful and obedient, they were victorious. And when they weren't, they lost. God's word is truth. Everything happened just as God said it would happen. And when God tells you and me something in His word, it's just as true. And the truth of His word gives us the courage that we need to go about doing His will. Gives us the courage to stay out of our past. We can go back long enough to remember what Jesus did for us, but then we press on with the courage that God has supplied through His Word so that you and I can be with Him for eternity. That's where we want to go. We want to go to heaven. As I said this morning, it's in our future. It's not in our past. The way there is right here in the book of life. And that's what we're after, eternal life. So let's be regular, frequent consulters, if that's a word, of the book of life. Keep looking unto Christ, the author and finisher of our salvation. He'll help us if we let Him in. This evening, if you're not a child of God, I would encourage you to think seriously about it. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." If you're a child of God but you've been unfaithful, this is a wonderful opportunity to come back. We've got people here who love you and want the best for you. And the best for all of us is Christ and His Word and His church. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to take a seat on the front row right now as we stand together and sing.